Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
I've seen this, I've seen this, I've looked at that, I've experienced that, and I've compared this to this and that to that. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? The real big one, why am I here? Every searcher, every honest person, every doubter, every skeptic, every believing Christian needs to understand what Solomon is doing to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's waking us up saying, ask this most basic question.
The truth is, God wants you to lead a life of significance and satisfaction. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young begins his message, Never Satisfied, and brings you the proven truth on the only way to find real and lasting satisfaction in life. Stay with us and hear more from Dr. Young on The Winning Walk. Before we get to today's message, we want to help you find light even in your darkest moments by sending you Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms, an encouraging book by Dr. Young's son, Ben. In this transformational book, Pastor Ben Young offers proven strategies from his own experience to help you have peace in the midst of dark days. We'll send you Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word reaching you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. We, of course, want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day. So we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is Winning Walk. That's Winning Walk. How has The Winning Walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Never Satisfied.
We're starting the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is the book of sheer philosophy. It's the only book in the Bible that presents life without God. It's a book about meaninglessness, but it has a great deal of meaning. Say, how can this be? We've already discovered that it asks all the big questions of life that all of us need to ask, we must ask, we should ask, but we sort of gloss them over and avoid them, and we come head to head with them, they get a little hard, we have to think, and therefore we sort of hide these, but it deals with all the big questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? The real big one, why am I here? Why are you here? Why am I here? Pretty big questions. This is what Solomon, writing his autobiography, kept asking over and over again. And he came to the same conclusion. We'll see it for 12 chapters. He said, life does not have any significance. He said, everybody's life is like spitting in the wind. It's smoke. Has no eternal value. Is empty. It's void. Has no lasting significance. Now, we know that ancient man was most fearful of death. Medieval man was most fearful of hell. Modern man, we're most fearful of a life that has no meaning, no significance. And therefore, Solomon is the ultimate philosopher. You know the difference between philosophy and theology? I've tried to state this many times. The philosopher says, I'm looking for God. The theologian says, God is looking for you. Philosophy are words going up. Theology is the word of God coming down. Philosophy is looking for a life that has relevance. Theology gives us a life that gives relevance. So we're in a book of philosophy. Boy, do I need that? Absolutely. Every searcher, every honest person, every doubter, every skeptic, every believing Christian needs to understand what Solomon is doing to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. He's waking us up saying, ask this most basic question. And you say, you mean Ecclesiastes is void of any reference to God? No, I didn't say that. God is spoken of in Ecclesiastes, but God is pictured almost in a deistic view. The deists believe that God created the world and then he backed away from the world and said, lots of luck, I'm out of here. Deist. Sometimes you think he's a pantheist. Pantheism is God is in everything. He's in the rocks, he's in the moon, he's in the stars, and sometimes you say he's a pantheist. Sometimes Solomon sounds like a Hindu or a Buddhist. And to summarize all that, he says the real genius of life is to not have a life, is to nullify life, is to make life of simple vacuum and not respond to vacuums, not respond to mountaintops or valleys. And they would say life should be no motions, no right, no wrong, no up, no down. And when you get to nirvana and you're then when breath leaves your body, it's no big deal because you're just absorbed up into the eternal mist. Sometimes Solomon sounds like that. So there's references to God, but it's not the God that we know in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob revealed in Jesus Christ. He's looking at things under the sun. He's a philosopher. One school of philosophy said life is just a matter of chance. That's nihilism. Roll the dice. Man, you sure were lucky. Your last name's Rockefeller. Man, boy. Life is just a thing of chance, nihilism. Sometimes we see Solomon as a nihilist, if you look at it closely. Sometimes life is a thing of choice. That's secularism, humanism. I determine my own destiny. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I run my life by what I do and the choices and decisions that I make. Some people look at life like that, and once in a while you see old solo man, that's where he's coming down. And sometimes he sees life as chosen. That's determinism. We really don't decide your DNA, your environment. Every decision, every choice you and I would make is already predetermined. Now, they can't decide who the determiner is, but that's one philosophical view of life. So we read through Ecclesiastes, we see all kinds of things, and that's healthy for us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, what life is like for those who consider life only on the basis of what's under the sun, without any real relevance or understanding of transcendence of him who is above the sun. What a difference. You see, God has set down two poles for us. There is good and there's evil. There we have it. As long as we're clear as biblical theologians, as Christians, as to what is good and what is evil, we're in good shape. But what has happened to us? There's sort of a muddiness that's created between that which is good and that which is evil. I could take many things to illustrate that. I think I'd use sex. Oh, I awakened two men back here. I'm sorry. There was a day 50, 60 years ago when there was a general consensus in the culture of the United States that sex was exclusive to marriage. No one much debated that 50, 60 years ago. But then finally, we moved into another kind of vein, and sex was okay if you're engaged. If you have a ring, you've stated yourself, sex is all right if you're engaged. And then it moved down, well, sex is okay if you really love each other. I love you, you love me. That makes this intimate relationship okay. And then it moved down a little further and said, well, if they're two consenting adults, it's fine. And then it moved down. It's simply a recreational thing. It's a natural instinct that is fulfilled. It has no eternal or relevant or sacred meaning. And that's what's happened to us. You have good and you have evil. And now it's all muddy in here. And so many areas of ethics. You say, how did it happen? We've looked at this before. When our high schools and colleges and universities have for decades said there's no right, there's no wrong, what is true for you and true for me may be two different things, and there are no absolutes. This is where you end up, and you have a whole score of Harvey Weinsteins appearing on the scene, and you wonder, well, where did this come from? When there's no absolutes in our culture, this is the results. And some of those who are part of the sort of functional agnosticism, they say, oh man, this is a terrible, terrible thing. This is what has been advocating situational ethics for generations. We've been teaching over and over again. And that is life lived without any reference to God above the sun. And this is exactly what Solomon is talking about in his autobiography. The latter years of his life, we call the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, when you read Ecclesiastes, let's be honest, if you tried to read it, it's tough to read, isn't it? Solomon never took a course in English on how to write your memoirs. I can guarantee you that. Because all of a sudden he moves from here to there and there's no transition you can figure out. It's like, this is why carrots are so good for you. And then he moves and says, once upon a time I was flying an airplane. Where's the transition? I missed it, Solomon. You have that all the way through the book. And so now he's taken us a long way. We looked at chapter 1, and what did he say in chapter 1? Do you remember? He says, what you're doing now will happen in the future, and it's already happened in the past. He said, life is cyclical, therefore life has no meaning. In chapter 2, he says, let me tell you, I've tried out everything on this earth to try to find meaning. I've tried power, I've tried sex, I've tried politics, I have tried money. He said, I have tried it all, and I have discovered in my vast experience that none of that makes sense. All of that is, it's smoke. It gives no permanent meaning to life. Then he comes to chapter 3, and we listen to that because that's sound philosophy. He said, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. There's a time to dance, and there's a time to cry, and there's a time for this and a time for that. He gives us those 14 little couplets there. And we all say, that's right, that's right. And he even implies in this, he lets some kind of God sort of peek out of heaven, and he says some basic fundamental truths. He said, but God has planted eternity in our hearts. Isn't that true? All of us, there's something more than this life. We're not going to get it all here, understanding all here. And so he's planted eternity in our hearts, fundamental truth. And then he says, everything is beautiful in its own way, in its own time. And we know that that has validity. And he talks about grace. He talks about the hand of God working in history and the good, the bad, and the indifferent. And so we see him moving through here, and we're hopeful about Solomon. Then we come to chapter 4. That's what we're looking at today. I won't walk you through all the verses. You may do it on your own, but this is how he handles these four areas he's going to look at. He says, I've seen this, I've looked at that, I've seen this, I've looked at that. And then in the middle of these areas, he does comparisons. He compares this to that and that to this. He does comparisons all the way through. We like comparisons, don't we? The other day, somebody said, do you think that the University of Alabama football team could beat the Cleveland Browns? Those of you that may not understand that, Alabama is the top of the collegiate scale, and the Cleveland Browns are probably the bottom of the NFL scale, but if they played one another, who do you think would win? See, that's a comparison. We like to compare a lot of things. What's the best automobile to drive? You know, what is the most effective corporate? We compare things. That's what Solomon does. He walks us through four areas here that we're going to look at in the fourth chapter, and he says, I've seen this, I've seen this, I've looked at that, I've experienced that, and I've compared this to this and that to that. Watch it as we look at it. Look at the first one, chapter 4, Ecclesiastes. You can't find Ecclesiastes? It's easy. Go to the middle of your Bible, not counting the notes in the back. You'll run into Psalms. Turn right, you'll find Proverbs, also written by Solomon. Then you'll bump into... You'll bump into, okay, that's where we are, a book of sheer philosophy, asking the questions. Look at chapter 4. Solomon says, then I looked again at all the acts of oppression, I'm using injustice, which were being done under the sun, and behold, I saw the tears of the oppressed, those who were caught in injustice, and that they had no one to comfort them, and on the side of their oppressors was no one, it says, comfort, but to confront them. He talks about injustice. There's sort of a built-inness of all of us to recognize injustice. Injustice, it's all around us. We learn it as children. Remember the story of Cinderella? Cinderella, you remember she was brought up by an evil stepmother, had terrible stepsisters. They hated her. They abused her. But they had the ball, and she went, and she had on that glass slipper, and the prince saw her and fell in love with her, and she had to leave early because the chariot was turning into a pumpkin. If you haven't read it, you ought to read it. Keith reads it every night before he goes to sleep. But it's a wonderful story. And all the prince has is that glass slipper, and he's trying to find who it was that wore that glass slipper. He goes around trying it on all the young maidens, and he tried it on the evil stepsisters. And they tried to get in that glass slipper. They wouldn't fit them, but he slipped it on Cinderella, and she became his princess. That was countered by justice, right? Beautiful story. Now, what if one of those evil stepsisters had somehow squeezed in that glass slipper? That would be wrong, wouldn't it? That would be injustice. See, we're taught early on the difference between justice and injustice. We see it today. We see so much injustice in our society. Many things just pop up in my mind. Man, I can't get over the story of that family in California in which the parents had their 13 children chained to their bed, sleeping in their own waste, virtually starving to death. I just can't imagine the injustice given to those children. And now many of them have grown to be adults. I mean, I can't even fathom that. That's beyond the pale of my understanding. Such gross injustice. But I'm proud of a doctor who lives in this area. He went on Facebook. He said, years ago, one of those, that family lived in Fort Worth, and one of the little girls was in his class and said, I was a part of badgering her, belittling her, bullying her. Said she came in skin and bones, the same purple dress, day after day after day. Said she was very smelly and said we laughed at her and abused her and bullied her. And he confessed on the internet, I'm so ashamed of that. Injustice. It's a powerful thing in our society. Before any of us gets too pious, all you have to do is go to the second metropolitan Houston. We've got two Houstons I've talked about. And put on the shoes of some of those who are trapped in poverty and a welfare condition, second and third generation, where a mother is a heroin addict and you've got all these little children trying to survive. Let me tell you something. There's an injustice there that's overwhelming to us in America today. Injustice. And he talks about injustice. But, you know, under the world, you know what Solomon says? He said it doesn't matter if it's justice or injustice. He said, ultimately, doesn't make any difference anyway. We're all going to die. Doesn't matter. That's what life is like. Under the sun, a lack of a cry for justice. Injustice. And then Solomon moves some injustice. He moves to success. He deals with success. He said, well, maybe success will give meaning. Verse 4, he said, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is a result of rivalry between a man and his neighbor. He said, this too is meaningless. This too is vanity. He talks about competitive man, how we compete today.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Proverbs 4:23. Heart health is essential for our well-being. Eating right and exercise help to keep our physical hearts in shape. Taking care of our spiritual hearts is vitally important too. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, urges us to guard our hearts with all vigilance because it's the very essence of our being. Everything we do flows from the heart. So how do we keep our spiritual hearts in shape? I would suggest we do it the same way we keep our physical hearts in shape. Remember, think, eating right, and exercise. We feed on the Word of God, and we exercise our spiritual hearts by serving one another with unconditional, self-sacrificing love that identifies us as our Lord's followers, identifies us as family, God's family. So make sure to work out both your hearts today.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. And we hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word. We'd love to encourage you with a powerful book by Dr. Young's son, Pastor Ben Young. It's called Survive the Day, Thriving in the Midst of Life's Storms. And he wrote it from his own experience of hardship to give you proven biblical strategies to help you surrender to God's care so that you can find peace and light even on your darkest days. You'll discover that once you stop wondering why me and start practicing humility and grace and surrender, you'll be able to rise above any storm life throws your way. So call now to request Survive the Day as our thanks for your gift to reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. Thanks for listening to The Winning Walk today. Come back tomorrow as Dr. Young closes out his message with proven truth about how you can find real fulfillment in your life.